illustrate the bondage and the problems that come to people who do not wholly serve the Lord. I read in this 21st verse these words, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." Now, Lord, anoint, we pray, the word that we have read, and anoint our meditations upon it. Let it be food to our souls. Let it be instruction to our lives, that we might profit from this time of being here around the word of God tonight. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen. There is in the Bible perhaps no more controversial figure than the man Samson, called of God to be a judge in Israel, and yet was a man of most carnal desire, a man that could not seemingly live for God very long. Nonetheless, a man held up in Hebrews as a hero of faith, for it mentioned his name in that great list of heroes of faith. Samson was one of them. I do not know that I can explain all of the problems and the dichotomies that come in the life of Samson, but be that as it may, God used him. Never would he be put up as an example of righteous living. Never would he be held up as an example of the way that people ought to walk and talk before God. But he is held up to us as an example of faith in God. And he had that faith in God, whether he had many other things or not. You know the story about Samson, I think, pretty well without my going over all of it, except to say the latter part of this, and recorded in this chapter, is the downfall of this man. He had long hair from his very birth, which was under the Old Testament at least a shame to a man, and so marked this man as a man under vows, a dedicated Nazarite, that he would give his life totally and thoroughly to God. And this outward sign of supposedly an inner dedication was designed in a sense to be a sort of a touchstone of the unusual strength that God gave to him. I never have pictured Samson as being 9 feet tall and about a 500-pound piece of steel and iron, muscles strong as they could be. I never have pictured him that way. For if he'd been that sort of fella, the Philistines would not have wondered where he got his strength. But they couldn't figure out how this fella was as strong as he was, and they enticed Delilah to find out how he was so strong. Now, if it had a giant of a fellow, 9 foot tall, 500 pounds, they wouldn't have wondered where he got his strength. They say, look at those arms. Look at that set of shoulders. Look at that man's body. He is indeed a strong giant of a man. But if a little squirt like me, no bigger than I am, were to do what Samson did, people's eyebrows would shoot up and say, how does he do it? And that's what they said about Samson. And Delilah played with him quite readily. And you will understand, my friend, that this fellow was certainly blinded by some of the things that happened. He ought to have known that this woman was not out for his good, for she was always wanting to know what the secret of his strength was. And he toyed with her at times, telling her this and that and the other. So finally, at last, he told her the source of it all. If my hair is cut, I'll be just as weak as any other man. And he made the mistake of going to sleep on her knees. She sent for someone to cut his hair off. And here is an unusual statement. He got up when she said, "The Philistines be upon thee," and went out and shook himself like he had before. Now, I have an idea that what he did was go out there and flex those arms, those muscles. Bring them on. I'll tear them into pieces. I'll ruin them. I'll clobber them. But he didn't recognize that God had departed from him. The power of God no longer lived in his life. And he was as weak as any other mortal man might be. And then the Philistines came and caught him. And the things that they did to him are recorded in the text for tonight. And they are very highly descriptive of the things that sin does to the person who allows themselves to be exercised by it. The first thing you'll notice was that they put out his eye. Amen. This is the blinding influence of sin. Do you know, my friend, it is said, and where I got these figures, and they're probably out of date by now, that for every child, preteen child, that the church wins for God, they've only spent about 50 cents on that child to get it to come to God. For every man over 60 years old that comes to God, some church has spent $35,000 to try to win that person to God through the years. It just simply lets you know that a person must give his heart to God while his heart is tender and open and receptive to the Word of God. For after he's lived in sin for a half lifetime or more, he no longer sees the need of this. There is a principle in the Bible, my friend, that light or knowledge that's not acted upon will be taken away and become darkness in your life. Amen. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not the gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them. That talks about the devil doing it, the God of this world. Blind. The knowledge that they had is taken away. They no longer have that knowledge of God. They cease to see. And this sin keeps the light out of their lives. I never cease to be amazed at the perversity of human nature. You can give someone an argument about God and the work of God that no one could successfully refute. And a lot of people will, in essence, shut their eyes, turn their back, and say, "I just don't see it. I don't see it." The reason they don't see it is because they don't want to see it. How anybody could live in this world and say there is no God, I don't know. There are just some things you can't explain otherwise. And only in God and in God's Word and in believing the truth of God is there an explanation for many of the things in the earth. We did not seriously look at this, but a sort of a little, what word should I use, sort of a little riddle that we had in science in high school. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? And evolution can't explain that. But God does and can. He said he does? Yes, sir. How? Which came first? The chicken did. Because God created the birds and the animals. And after they were created, they laid eggs and gave birth to young and so on. It's very clear that the animals came first. Amen. And science would have you to believe, that is pseudoscience, that the whole world began somewhere out yonder in some unknown vast distant space. Nobody knows how, when, or where. And in the slime of that primordial world, there appeared a little speck in the mud. And they don't understand where the mud came from, much less where the speck came from. And that speck became a one-celled animal. And that one-celled animal became a many-celled animal and became a fish that one day crawled out on the bank and said, I'm not going to live in the water anymore. Climbed up a coconut tree and become a monkey that turned into a college professor that teaches evolution. Amen. You can claim the monkeys for your ancestors if you want to. I am a child of God. I came from the hands of my Creator, not from some ape swinging in the vines in the jungle. Amen. But only in God do you have the knowledge of God and His grace. Did you ever stop to think, my friend, of how much we are indebted to the Word of God for much of the knowledge that we have about many things? We would know nothing of eternity, nothing of what death meant, our life after death. We not know what happened to our loved ones. We would not know about a heaven or a hell, nor redemption or grace, had it not been for the Word of God that teaches us these things. Amen. But when a person deliberately and willfully turns their back upon God and allows sin to reign in their life, one of the very first things that will happen, it will dim your spiritual eyes till you can no longer recognize the place in which you sit. And I feel that this is a far greater threat to many people than they realize. I have known of people that shouted the vicar, literally, praise God with all their heart in the church. But they dabbled in sin. They were unwilling to clean up their lives. They were unable and unwilling, apparently, to put God first in their life. They did not seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. And sin became their ruin. Now they don't see anything wrong in sin. They do not find that there's anything wrong anywhere. They see no sin at all. It's just the appetite of the human body. But just as surely as you sit out there, my friend, there is such a thing as sin. And it's not up to me to define it, and it's not up to you to define it. God does so in the Word. And what God declares is sin, my friend, whether you agree with it or I agree with it or not. It's just there because God said that it was. How many of you believe I'm telling you the truth? So in the life of Samson and in countless others that walked in his path, sin has blinded their mind till they can no longer see the light of God's grace. And I think there is a very great warning that needs to be uttered right along here. There are many people that come to the house of God repeatedly and are under conviction of the Holy Ghost. They feel they ought to give their hearts to God, but for one petty reason or another, they don't do so. And eventually they are no longer under that kind of conviction. They wear it off. They get over it. They do not look at it as the heinous, terrible thing that sin actually is. And by, they no longer have a desire to seek God. They can sit in a gospel service and never be touched by the gospel. And I want you to know, my friend, I wouldn't be in their shoes for their boots. They're all the gold in Fort Knox over here in the neighboring state. You know why? Because man does not come to God when man gets good and ready. But he comes when God draws him. There is a God-given day of salvation. It is now the acceptable time. That day, like all other days, has a dawning and a sunset. There will come a time in which God ceases to dwell with people in conviction. His Spirit shall not always strive with man. But eventually, if you go on in a rebellious way, God will just leave you alone. I'm thinking right at the moment of a man that I have known practically all my life. In the church that I grew up in, organized a year before I was born, this man, much older than I, was there the first Sunday the Sunday school operated. He became a charter member of the Sunday school, but not the church. For he never gave his heart to God. That was in the year 1914. Figure up and see how long that's been. And that man has been as faithful to attend the services of that church as anybody in that community. He hardly ever misses a service. He has been there and heard all kinds of preaching, seen all kinds of miracles, been moved upon by the convicting power of God countless times. He still lives and still attends church, but not one time have I ever known him to kneel in the altar or offer prayer. He can sit in the service unmoved, just like pouring water on a duck's back, unaffected by. And people in this condition are in a terrible state before God. It is, my friend, the blinding influence of sin. Did you ever notice, and I hope you haven't by experience, but did you ever do anything that you felt was wrong to do when you first did it? And if you run roughshod over that feeling of conviction, the next time you perform that thing, you didn't feel quite so bad about it. And after you've done it a dozen times, you think no more about it than nothing in the world. This is the blinding influence that sin exerts on people. And that is true with our observation of other people as well. The Bible plainly prophesies that the day is coming in which iniquity would abound. And because iniquity abounds, the love of many would wax cold. And I believe we're living in that very day. What do we mean by that? Just this. That terrible sin that would have been thought awful a few years ago have become so commonplace, so ordinary. You see it every day. It's flaunted to you in the entertainment media, in the papers, in the books, in the TV, in the radio, the popular songs. It's all flaunted before you until it has lost its sense of being a terrible black sin in people's lives. The blinding influence of sin. And that's bad enough, but let's look at the next thing that happened. It says they put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. That's this very same Gaza Strip that that Israel and Egypt are fighting over now. The city was there. And bound him with fetters of brass. Here was a man that before this time, nothing could bind him. No rope, no fetter could hold him. Now sin has wreaked its havoc and taken its toll upon his strength. Now he is easily bound. And he's bound by fetters of brass, the metal of judgment in the Bible. Whenever you see the metal brass in the Bible, normally speaking, it speaks about judgment and bondage. Amen. So here he was bound with fetters of brass. Many a sinner man will come to church and will be drawn close to God. But he is so bound by the sins that he has and so blinded that he thinks he is free. And the devil's got him so mixed up, he don't know what to do. He thinks if he comes and becomes a Christian, that's the way he'll be bound. But friend, it's sin that binds you. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captive, the opening of doors of the prison house, to set at liberty them that are bound. And no man is ever so free in his life until he is free in Jesus Christ. We sing, "He set me free." And it's more than a song. It's more than a slogan. It's a truth, my friend. We have been delivered. The shackles have been broken off from the bondages of sin that has held us in its thraldom. I hope you understand what we're talking about. Many a man or woman have bound themselves with sinful habits until they're no longer their own any longer. I used to work for a man that he had very few vices. a very moral man, a good man, but he did smoke. And some of us that worked there were of the persuasion that this wasn't the best thing to do. And I still don't believe it's the best thing to do. Pentecostal people have, through the years, universally preached against smoking. And now that we have sort of led the way, the United States government now says it's harmful to you. And I don't know how much better backing you can get than that to your message about this particular thing. And it is a proven fact that it harms the lives of those who are so exercised. Why any young person wants to start that stuff, I don't know. It doesn't help them. It doesn't do a thing for you. It only makes you stink like something awful and ruins your life. It'll bring you into bondage. You can't help yourself. You might even occupy an early grave because of it. Amen. And I don't hear anybody saying many amen. Some of you nodding your head. But you better believe I'm telling you the truth. What advantage is there in using these things? What real benefit is there? And when you get right down to it, the only benefit you can name, it will soothe your nerves that you wouldn't have had if you wasn't a smoker. Amen. But people get used to it. And I got to tell you about my boss. And we sort of kind of laughed at him and said, yeah, you're not man enough to quit it. I am too. I wouldn't let a little thing like a cigarette bind me up. We had a little building out in the alley out there, another part of the business. And one day, after he had proclaimed to all and sundry, as of this hour, I have stopped my smoking. I refuse to be in bondage to those things. I went out and looked in this secluded building, and there he was sneaking him a smoke. And boy, he acted like he'd been caught stealing the crown jewels or somewhere. He was embarrassed to the bottom of his shoes. And he never got deliverance from those things until he allowed God to help deliver him. Many a man in sin is a slave to various sinful things. But it'll take God to remove that bondage and to strike off the shackles. Just as surely as you sin, sin will take you captive. Sin will bind you. Sin will tie you down. It will relieve you of your liberty till you can no longer be your own man or your own boss. And you know that I'm telling you the truth. I know that all occupied in what we're saying here has to do with some things that perhaps it take a long time to talk about. But listen to this statement, if you will, and I believe it to be true. God never takes away from a child of God any legitimate joy. The only things that God takes away from the child of God are those things that in the wisdom of God He knows will harm you. They are destructive in your life. Therefore, God loves you enough to say, don't do that. It'll harm you. It'll ruin you. But He has never removed from us any legitimate joy. Amen. The Bible says that the yoke of the Lord is what? Say it. Easy. And His burden is light. Now what does the devil say about that? He says the Lord's yoke is heavy and His burden is terrible. While the Lord says my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who are you going to believe? The few things that I might say no to in the world, God gives me something better to take their place. I don't drink liquor. I've never drank liquor. The only time I ever tasted of it was one time on a plane in South America. I got a hold of something by mistake. And I didn't drink any of it. And when I first tasted it, I handed it back to the stewardess and told her right plainly, I don't drink this stuff. I haven't ever done that. And you say, well, is that off limits to you? You better believe it is. And it ought to be off limits to you, saved or unsaved. You'd be smart to leave it off. But God gave me something better than getting drunk on wine. He gave me a holy intoxication being filled with the Spirit. And you can shout the victory and just imbibe to their heart's content and won't have a hangover the next morning. Amen. No boy in high school, way back yonder when I was in high school in the 30s, looked at me one day and said, "Burse, you going to go to the dance tonight?" I said, "No, not going to go." "Why not?" I said, "Well, we got a revival going on up at the church. But if we didn't have that, I wouldn't go anyway. Because I just don't go to those things." And the next day, well, before that, however, he said this: "You just deny yourself every joy and every pleasure in life. All in the world you do, just go to church, go to church, go to church. You don't never have any fun." And I said, "Bud, that's all you know about it." His name was Bud, too. The next morning, he went to the dance. He had his head over on the desk. His head is throbbing and bursting. He's a holler, "Oh, what a hangover I got. What a headache I got." And his eyes looked like he'd bleed to death if he didn't shut his eyelids. He was in terrible state. And I didn't do it, but I thought about punching him on the shoulder and said, "Buddy, I'm not denying myself much joy, am I? I've been to church tonight before, and I had clear eyes and a clear mind. Didn't have any hangover. And had a clear conscience before God." Sin will bind you until you will no longer be your own. Amen. When I think about some of the things that happens in this world, I hardly know what all to say about them. Maybe nothing, I guess. But I remember this fellow killed all these people called the Son of Sam. Did you ever hear of the Son of Sam? Took his orders, he said, from a neighbor's dog. That's what he said. You read in the paper. I'm not kidding you a bit. I kid you not. That's in the newspaper. Amen. What a silly thing to do. But to me, this is a clear-cut case of demon possession. That boy was not his own. He was driven. He was a prisoner. He couldn't help himself. He was under the thraldom of that demonic power that had enslaved him. He was no longer his own. And I hurry along the third thing. They took him down to the prison house and he ground the wheat, the flour, in the prison house. I don't know whether you ever saw anything like this or not, but in my lifetime, years ago, there used to be a lot of men and women on the farm would raise a lot of sorghum cane and make their own molasses. They always had a little mill out there. They had a horse or donkey or something that went round and around in circles to turn that little mill that squeezed the juice out of these canes. Then you take that and boil it and heat it until it became molasses. Well, what they did, instead of grinding up cane, they ground up corn or wheat and made flour out of it. And the animal going around and around turned the millstone. That rubbing together ground that grain into flour. To show their utter contempt of this man, they put him in the place of a beast of burden. He became their donkey, their horse, their oxen, their beast of burden for them. The devil will not give you all of the joys and blessings that he says he will. He will make a beast of burden out of you. The most ignominious task, the most lowly position you can find. For sin and the devil degrade the human life more than all else combined. Sin blights and ruins and destroys and corrodes and disappoints everything that it touches. It never has brought any benefit. It never has brought any joys of any lasting value. It has never elevated a single human being. But it is always a binding, grinding thing. So men and women who are so bound by this, grind at the pleasure of the devil. in the prison house of evil. And there he was, going round and round, possibly at times lashed by a whip to make him go a little further. What an awful state this man was in. What a terrible life to live. What a come down from the man that could carry the whole gates of the city off somewhere. A man that could take a jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 Philistines with. A man of unparalleled strength and power. Now he's using what little strength he has left to grind in the prison house. But you know there's more to it than this. This is not the end of the story. Look at the next verse. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then one day they decided they're going to have a lot of fun out of this fellow. And they gathered themselves together in a great building. And they said, bring Samson out, that we can make sport of him, that we can mock him, that we can have a lot of fun out of him. And so they brought him out, blind, still bound with fetters, reprieved for a few moments from that grinding prison house. And they brought him into the house. And as they made sport of him, he said to the little boy that led him, said, lead me over to the place where the pillars are that hold up this house. And they were two of them, close together. And Samson prayed and said, oh, Lord God, remember me just this one time again. One more time, Lord, remember me that I may avenge my enemies of my eyes. And he took hold of those two middle pillars and exerted that strength that he had once again. Down came that building, and the people that he slew in his own death were more than he slew all the rest of his life combined. But I hope that you will look with me more carefully at the plight of a man who has let sin run rampant in his life. And if you think, my friend, that you're smart enough to evade the judgments of God, you better think again. For sin will inevitably ruin you. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. That's the Bible for you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And Samson died a premature death simply because he allowed sin to enter his life. Though he was a judge in Israel, though he was a man used of God in many ways, it did not inoculate him or make him immune from the poisons of sin. The blinding, the binding, the grinding influences of this awful monster sin is still abroad in the land. No nation has a monopoly on it. No area has it any more than others, perhaps. But it is just as sure as the Bible is sure. If you are deceived by sin, all you can promise yourself is that your life will be blinded and you will be bound and you will grind at the tune of the devil, doing his bidding the rest of your life, unless you come to God and let his grace be rich upon your life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are most grateful to you for your gracious love to us. You have given to us a fine audience this evening, Lord, that have listened very attentively. And for this, O Lord, we are indeed grateful to you and thank you for it most sincerely, Lord. And now, Lord, after this message has gone forth, use it, we pray, for thine own glory and thy grace, not ours, but thine, that men and women who have not given themselves wholly to thee may see that it's imperative to totally consecrate their lives and to totally rid themselves of sin in their lives, that they may walk before you in righteousness and in purity and in holiness and have thy approval upon them, ere sin shall be their total ruin. So, Lord, help us, we pray, in this moment to win the lost to God. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen.